seeking good and glory. You might have heard the phrase, is does not imply ought. What does that mean? Just because something is permitted or you can do it or it's legal doesn't mean it should be done. And so in the church at Corinth, Paul's addressing a lot of these types of issues, and he's writing to a church that has some wrong wisdom sources, wrong value systems, not looking ultimately to God's wisdom, Scripture, and so it's causing problems. And so we can learn, hopefully, from their mistakes and God's admonition, teaching through the Apostle Paul. Because some of the problems in that show up, immaturity, the idolatry. We've been in a section since chapter 8, verse 1, that we're finishing today. Idolatry as the presenting issue, but it led to arrogance and insisting on our liberty and freedom in Christ, which is something that should never be abandoned, but should be tempered by love in the church family. And that's causing a lack of unity. We'll see that, especially when we get to next chapter with the Lord's Supper in particular. And so at the end of this section, as he's dealing and coming up with some practical advice, Paul is, with how to exercise our liberty with love. Last time, those idol feasts for idols, Christ, who's the fairest of 10,000, should be in our soul. Our worship should be exclusive, and that means fleeing idolatry in our lives, and that can impact us in many different areas. Sometimes it's not just that we have gold statues at homes that we bow down to. There are many areas that can become idolatrous in our lives, and that's not appropriate for Christians. And behind that, the spiritual reality, we talked about demons, the devil, these are real beings that lie behind. So it's more dangerous than sometimes we, especially in the Western church in America, sometimes we think we're too smart for that. You go overseas in Africa and Christians, what they have to deal with, where demonic oppression is a real thing. And so now he's going to give advice then for balancing our love for others with the liberty we have in Christ. So if you have your Bibles, please open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to be starting in verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 23. Seeking good and glory. So we're going to move over the last couple chapters. Paul has talked about temple dining, going to pagan temples and participating in worship and eating the feast there, that even though it's just food and the false gods are not real gods, that's not appropriate to be part of that because church family, unbelievers, might see us there and cause them spiritual harm. So that's one level. The next level he has addressed, food sacrifice to idols, where it's very overt, the demonic reality behind that. We need to be careful of that. And now he's going to talk about in home and private. So what are some realities concerning that? Well, so first of all, the advice, eating and not eating. Beginning in verse 23, follow along and I'll read through verse 30. All things are lawful. My translation adds for me. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you over to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake. And then my translation adds again, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience. But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks?" And so another quotation, a maxim, something, maybe the Corinthians were proudly on their bumper sticker of their chariots that said, "All things are lawful for me." And Paul says, all things are lawful or permissible, but not helpful or beneficial, and they do not edify or build up. We should seek the other's good. That goes back to chapter 8, verse 1, this major section. So we're looking out for the greater good of the whole body. You know, not just ourselves. No man's an island. We want to consider we are a family. And so what is good for the whole family? And it's a witness to unbelievers. How often does the outside world look in and say, all those hypocrites that are Christians, they say they're, and they see us fighting divisions, squabbling over stuff. That's not a good witness. Now, they answer to God on their own ultimately, but how we act as a body is important, Paul says. The reality is that food is food. So Paul, the food is nothing, he says. Food is food and is not dangerous outside in overtly idolatrous context. So started off with, you know, eating in temples, that's overtly a temple ceremony in a pagan temple, that's idolatrous. Meat specifically, and they make a big deal out of it being idolatrous. That's an idolatrous context. But then when it comes to, the context then matters when it comes to how this food is to be looked at. It's just food, but the intention and what it represents is there where Paul is going. Why? What is the reason for it's just food? Because God is sovereign in his good creation. That's the call to worship, Psalm 24, the Psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's. He is sovereign. We're not worried about some dualism that, oh, I hope the good God wins and those mean demons, I hope they... No, God is in charge. We can rest in that. And so that's why food is food. But then he gives an example of dinner with an unbeliever. This is sort of like Jesus when he sent out the 70, two by two, in Luke chapter 10, and he says, eat whatever's put in front of you. You know, because this is witness. We're not there to lecture them about their food. We're out there witnessing. And so you're invited over to dinner with an unbeliever, is probably what those words most mean. The only concern is the unbeliever's conscience. We're worried about what it says to them. We don't want to come across as sanctioning or condoning idolatry. So don't ask any questions. Eat the chicken parmesan. Eat the bacon. We're not Jewish. We can eat bacon. Don't ask questions. But if they make a big deal out of it, then because of their conscience, we don't want to come across as saying, oh, we don't care. And he might get the idea that, oh, you don't really care about idolatry. It's not what the Christian knows about idols, they're nothing, but it's about what others believe in their presence. So we are showing love to them in their presence. The great Chrysostom, his name means golden mouth, one of the church fathers, golden mouth, he was a preacher, has a great quote, "The uncleanness of the food resides, it's not in the food, but in the intentions of the sacrificers and the attitude of the receivers." So once again, the food is just an is, but the intentions, and I'm eating this for a pagan god, or they're trying to, I sacrifice this, and here, Christian, I want you to eat. No, now it becomes something just for their good. Sorry, I have to refuse. I like bacon, but I'm going to refuse. It's for the good of others. Okay, so eating and not eating. What's the principle? Glorify God. Verse 31, one of my favorite verses. You hear this verse a lot out of this guy. "Therefore, whether you eat or drink," so specifically meals, but now application in life, "or whatever you do," command, "do all to the glory of God. Another command, give no offense, either to the Jews or to the Greeks, the Gentiles, unbelievers, or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men, Paul, and he back in chapter 9, he talked about this, please all men, not condone, not try to go along to get along, but he is willing to give up his rights for the sake of others. Just as I please men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. A little bigger idea, isn't it? Not about me getting my, I'm going to insist on my rights. Not if it's going to harm somebody's salvation, the gospel, a couple messages ago. And then find verse 11, chapter 11, verse 1. This is where our English numbering messed up a little bit. Another command, imitate me, Paul says. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. So the purpose, the commands, glory to God in all things in life. There's no compartmentalization. In the military, you know, compartmentalize. Right now I've got to think about landing this plane on the aircraft. I can't be thinking about the kid's shots and doctor's appointment right now. We have to compartmentalize, and that's good in some areas, not when it comes to our lives glorifying God. Because God's glory, chapter or verse 22, right before this, the jealousy of God, we want to glorify him, not he is a jealous God of his own glory. We don't want to take away from that glory. We talked about that last time. What is the result? Another command, give no offense, or some of your translations, cause to stumble. That's not just, that's irritating me. Well, guess what? You people irritate me all the time. But offense, causing to stumble, is imperiling someone's faith, their salvation. And so Dr. Garland, one of the commentaries, said, I like, to bring glory to God, Christians must behave in ways that lead others to a saving relationship with Christ. Think of chapter 9, verses 19 to 23, where Paul became all things to all people for the sake of the gospel. And some of the groups mentioned that are affected by this, Jews, Greeks, the church, so everybody. But Jewish context, dietary laws maybe, that's Paul. Peter, we'll talk about him in a second. I had to learn that. Gentiles, unbelievers, we don't want to give them the wrong idea. And in the church family, the unity of the church, which was a problem, obviously, in Corinth. And so then what is the pattern? Paul's example. Well, that's awfully arrogant, Paul. But what's he attach it to? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Pleasing God, serving others. That's a witness. We want them to see God, Christ, not us being obnoxious. Imitate Paul as he imitates Christ. Pretty straightforward. I mean, that's practical. Just let me draw out a couple things. Just because something is permitted, is, or legal, does not mean that Christians should do it. The word, it's not profitable, beneficial, helpful. That word means to bring together, bring unity, not cause division. Or it confers a benefit or advantage to others. Building up, edifying, or strengthening. That's what we're looking for. So some examples for us. At the secular level, there are laws. Did you know in this country, there are things that are legal that are grossly immoral? Abortion, drug laws in a lot of cases. So a lot of these things, just because it is, doesn't mean we as Christians should be doing it. Lifestyles, that gets into some of the areas where some things are specifically prohibited in Scripture versus what is legal in our country. So we as Christians, what is it, Hebrew National Hot Dogs, we answer to a higher calling. And are we then insisting on our rights for ourselves or deferring to others? You know, let me see if it's, actually, this is a good place to, that whole the series we did on politics and religion. What was the purpose of that? So that we as Christians could glorify God with our vote, because that's part of our lives, folks. There are a lot of folks that want to separate political voting from what they do on Sunday. You're compartmentalizing. And so some of the things that are maybe constitutionally permitted, you know, we talk about federal government, all that I think is very important for us to understand. But if it's immoral, I can't vote for it. So we don't compartmentalize. Why then are we held to that? Because Christians do not just live for themselves. There's an ism, you know, I talk about secularism, humanism, existentialism, solipsism. You're going to learn a good word today. Solipsism is sort of the view that nothing exists but me. You all revolve around me in my life. I am the center of my universe, and I respond in that way that you people better get back in orbit around me. And that can lead in Christian circles and culture, but in the church, to what is called libertarianism. I can do whatever I want as long as it's not hurting someone else. It's just, I'm going to insist on my rights, even at the expense of others. Next week, we're going to talk about, what I shared with Charlie 2-2, but the idea of truth and some of modern thinking with postmodernism. One of the things that has crept in is a radical, goes to our very core, autonomy. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Well, guess what? As a Christian, Christ, we are slaves of Christ, and he has told us how we should act in some of these. Have you ever heard of the golden rule? Do unto others as you would like them, you know, to do unto you. You know, not do unto them before they do unto you. No. The great commandment. You love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, our very being, no compartments. And when you get that right, we can love our neighbors as ourselves. In my solipsist world, I love myself. Well, that means I got to love you people more. But that's the biblical standard. Love, when we get to 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter, love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Romans 15, 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification, building them up, not tearing them down. Dr. Garland, again, a good quote, love for others is to be the controlling factor in our choices. I like that. Okay, that's once again, we're not an island. We are a family. So, and then as part of that is we should not act or cause to act someone else against conscience. So what definition, what is the conscience here? Violating what we think is right before God. Faith, ultimately. And even non-believers, because we are created imago Dei, in the image of God, conscience is a powerful witness. Read Romans chapter 1. Creation is a powerful witness, even for which causes the guilt of unbelievers. People will have to answer to what they did, natural law, conscience, and creation. But what we think is right before God. And so there are we unsure about what's right? Well, whose problem is that? We better be sure about that. We don't care about what is right. We ignore, I don't like that verse. I'm going to rip that out. Or are we just plain ignorant about insisting on, you know, well, that's just wrong, is it? Give me a verse type of thing. Do we understand what Scripture has said? But our conscience, maybe we need to grow up and know what Scripture says, but we shouldn't be acting against conscience as Christians. Romans 14, verse 14. I know and I am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself that is not explicitly forbidden in Scripture. We're talking about what are called, here's another big word for you, learn two big words. Adiaphora, non-essentials, where, no, there's no hard, fast rule. Some may be, have the freedom and be permitted to do it. Others may not. Do we know what those are? I'm known and I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Don't buy, if you don't know, you shouldn't be doing it. If you're unsure, learn about it. Make sure. Romans 14:23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, and this is another explanation of this in Romans, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. That's another verse you'll hear from me an awful lot. You better make sure that you are doing it in faith. This was part of the earlier, the mature, maybe in the knowers, they thought they had secret knowledge in Corinth, were trying to get the less secure people to do things that they were uncomfortable with. Oh, grow up, it's okay. You can destroy people that way because they don't know, they're not sure, they're not secure in that. And so an example with the practical level, with it comes to conscience, eating meat offered to idols, things like that. Here's one for us. When should we, as Christians, boycott a company? You ever thought about that? And for whose sake are we boycotting a country, a company or something? Because, to make a statement to them or to show how righteous we are. Well, I'm just too pure to drink Pepsi over Coke. What about a product? When does a product become sacrificed? Because once again, the context of idolatrous temple feasts, what does that mean today? And folks, I know in my life, that there are some times where I'm watching the news and some company will come out with something stupid. And I'm like, okay, if you're going to make a big deal out of it, just shut up and make the product or shut up and play football. But if you're going to make a big deal out of it, then I can't in good conscience watch. Now, I'm not going to parade down. I'm not the kind of person where I'm going to parade down the street and I'm boycotting Disney because, that type of thinking, folks, that's conscience. We have to answer for that. The food in the potluck today. I don't want to know what you sacrificed this food to. I'm just going to eat it. But if you make a big deal out of it and tell me, hey, the bacon, well, I'd eat that anyway. The asparagus, I probably won't eat that. So I don't care what you sacrifice. But do you get the idea of it's all clean. Pepsi, Coke, Chick-fil-A, whatever it is. But if they're going to make a big deal for me, see, once again, and I would never force that on you. Here's a good quote, Garland again. Christ has not called us to be meat inspectors. Like the Pharisees, and that was one of the things that the Pharisees, that they had their idea of what it meant to be a good Pharisee, and they demanded everybody else fit their list. Folks, that's that legalism where we might be convinced of, nobody should be convinced of dancing. But if you are convinced that dancing is okay, don't force that on other people. Or if you think that dancing is not okay, if it's a gray area, and I'm not saying dancing is a gray area. No, it is. But we don't foist that on others. See, that's what sometimes in some churches, and some of us have been part of very legalistic type of churches, where we're going to insist on standards that may or may not be biblical. Oh, yes, they are. Well, why? Because I don't do it. Go somewhere else. So for others, even, that's what Romans 14 is about. The idea of the strong and the weak. Right here, I won't get into that. Romans 14, though, a little bit of here's the less free folks. Be careful with your self-righteousness is part of this as well. I don't need to be meat inspectors for you people. Once again, as long as it's not explicitly forbidden in Scripture. And that's the conversation we should have, not the, well, I just don't like it. And that's a form of pride that what I don't like, God must not like. Well, have you checked to make sure? So, and then every aspect, obviously, then of our lives should bring God glory. No compartmentalization. And this is a command as well. Every aspect of our lives, you know, that's sometimes the church gets the bad rap of we're singing on Sunday and we're swinging on Monday. And that's something that's, you know, as if, and this is sometimes, I hesitate to say liturgical or where doing things, there's a rich theology there, there's nothing wrong. But sometimes that can become an idol where, yeah, but I went to church and I took communion once this year, so therefore I'm good for the rest of the year. You're missing the whole point about what it means to live our lives for God's glory. Every aspect. God is sovereign over his creation. The earth is the Lord in all its fullness. And so when it comes to things we can misunderstand, theology, who is God? Not dualism competing with demons and things like that. No, it's all God's. And separated, we don't separate the religious part, Sunday morning, from the material. That was one of the things you've heard the term Gnosticism. Well, I know the secret handshake, so therefore I'm in and I can do whatever I want. And that leads to extremes of, you know, as long as I pray the prayer, say I believe in Jesus, I can do whatever I want. No, you're missing the point. Or, I believe in Jesus, therefore I need to wear a hair shirt and whip myself and only eat bread and water. The extremes. And that then comes to that no compartmentalization. I touched on this. Things like voting, obeying laws, putting back carts at Walmart. I'm looking at you, Steger. Our relationships with how we relate with other people when it comes to, like Dr. Reed was talking about in the Lord's Prayer, forgiveness. Are we glorifying God in how we forgive others? Do we understand biblically what it means to forgive others? We don't separate. Yeah, but, you know, I'm singing in the choir on Sunday, but all that next week I am harboring anger and bitterness. You don't know what they did to me. Once again, I'm the center of my universe. That is the worst crime possible, is to sin against Dieter. That's a form of pride when we don't understand the community of battle. Peter had to learn that lesson, remember, with Cornelius, where he had to learn what God has declared clean, and, you know, they'd go, arise, eat, Peter. Oh, not so, Lord, Peter said. Think about that. Not so, Lord. Those don't belong in the same sentence. Lord, I'm not going to do that, Lord. And so the idea of recognizing God's blessing. You know, Genesis chapter 1, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. 1 Timothy 4:4, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. Once again, as long as it's not explicitly forbidden. That's the challenge for us. Do we know, or are we insisting on our hedges around Scripture? That's what the Pharisees like to do. God said this, but we're going to add all sorts of barriers to make sure we get nowhere near this, and now that becomes a thou shalt not. Well, no, that's man's traditions, man's legalism. And so, now you know why this, you're mentally deranged pastor, when I pray for meals, I thank God for appetites. Eat and drink for the glory of God. Thank you for appetite. Eat for God's glory. So, the potluck, we'll see how long the prayer goes. But we're also not condoning gluttony. See, there's one we don't like to talk about. Oh, you shouldn't do it. What about food? I love food. I love bacon. At what point does food become a god and gluttony? Oh, yeah, but what about dancing? We're talking about food. Well, I don't want to talk about that. That's my sin. Oh, I see. So, the goal is the good of others for the glory of God. Glorifying God means not using our freedom to hinder witness to others. Love God, love others. And then now you know why you see this on just about everything, to the glory of God alone. Seeking good, seeking glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and for the practical advice. Help us to live for others. Help us not to impose our issues on others when it is not something you have said. I thank you for this church family and how we do get along together so well. And I pray that the world would see not only our local church family, but Christian churches around the world, that they might see the beauty of our Savior, recognize the magnificence of God, who is that you are King of the universe. Lord, help us not get in the way and hinder folks coming to know you, recognizing their sin in the face of your glory and how big your grace is through Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. All God's people said, amen.